The 2011 prayers for the Week of Christian Unity have been prepared, as I said at the start of the service, by Christians in Jerusalem who chose as their theme Acts 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, this theme, I suppose, is a call back to the origins of the first church in Jerusalem. It's a call for inspiration and renewal, a call for a return to the essentials of the faith. It's a call to remember the time when the church was indeed still one. And within this theme, four elements are presented which were marks of the early Christian community and which are essential to the life of the Christian community wherever it exists today. Firstly, the word was passed on by the apostles. Secondly, the fellowship, the koinonia, was an important mark of the early believers wherever and whenever they met together. And a third mark of the early church was the celebration of the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, remembering the new covenant which Jesus has enacted in his suffering, in his death and in his resurrection. And the fourth aspect is the offering of constant prayer. And these four elements, the word, the fellowship, the breaking of bread together, the constant prayer, these four elements are the pillars of the life of the church and of its unity. The Christian community in the Holy Land tell us that they wish to give prominence to these basic essentials as it raises its prayers to God for unity and vitality of the church throughout the world. And the Christians of Jerusalem invite us as brothers and sisters around the world to join them in prayer as they struggle for justice and peace and prosperity for all the people of the land. In these booklets that you have to take home with you today, the theme of each day has been chosen not only to recall for us the history of the early church, but also to bring to mind the experiences of Christians in Jerusalem today, and to invite all of us to reflect upon how we may bring that experience into the lives of our local Christian communities, our churches. And during the journey of the 8 days of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, the Christians in Jerusalem invite us to proclaim and bear witness to that unity in its fullest sense of the faithfulness to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These things which will enable us together to overcome evil, not just in Jerusalem, but they pray around the world. If you have ever been in Italy or Switzerland and visited the Alps, you'll know there are some places where you can stand, if you want to, with one foot in Italy and the other in Switzerland. You're on that border. And that border runs along the ridge of the mountains, the valleys on each side belonging to the different nations. To make a broad generalisation, Italy and Switzerland in the form of the cities of Rome and Geneva symbolise two types of Christianity. Throughout the Middle Ages, Rome was the centre of European Christianity, though of course the Eastern churches had their own independent traditions by that time. Nevertheless, they thought of themselves as the one church, until the Great Schism of AD 1054, when the Roman Church and the Eastern Church split from each other. In 1517, Martin Luther began the Reformation in Germany, but many Protestants trace their spiritual ancestry back to Calvin, who was preaching in Geneva around the same time. So although it's an oversimplification, let's take Rome, the capital of Italy, as the symbol of Catholic Christianity, and let's make Geneva, the capital of Switzerland, represent Protestantism. The higher a Christian from Rome climbs up the Alps, the nearer they'll come to their brother and sister in Geneva. And the higher up the Alps a man or woman from Geneva climbs, the nearer they will come to their brother and sister in Rome. And it would be arrogant to suggest that one must travel the whole distance while the other stays at home. Both must leave the securities of their home, and both must be willing to meet each other halfway. Both must be willing to endure the rigour of the climb. Now, obviously, I'm using a picture language, telling a parable, if you like. And we often talk of God as dwelling on high. And our approach to God is sometimes described as climbing into the light. So let's spell out the symbolism. As Catholics and Protestants draw closer to God, they'll find that they are in fact drawing closer to one another. And the same is true even within the same tradition or the same church. The closer we draw to God, the closer we find ourselves drawing to each other. If you want to understand Christians who are different from you, perhaps from a different tradition, you can't just stay in the swampy places, the swampy valleys of church politics. First, you must both climb closer to God so that you can meet each other halfway. There have always been some Christians who were dissatisfied with the divisions between our denominations. Here in Scotland, around the year 1740, there was a Pentecostal movement which arose in the church, whose revivalist message included prayers for and with all churches. In 1820, the Reverend James Haldane Stewart published a book entitled Hints for the General Union of Christians for the Outpouring of the Spirit. In the 19th century, Anglo-Catholics explored the possibility of reunion with Rome, and that's still very much something that is alive even today, as we saw yesterday. In 1908, there was the first observance of the Church Unity Octave, initiated by the Reverend Paul Watson, which became this World Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. In 1910, of course, there was the first World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh, looking at the appalling waste of resources and personnel caused by different denominations pursuing the same mission, side by side, sometimes apparently in conflict with each other. And yet these negotiations were essentially political. How many concessions I demand from you? Which cherished visions must I give up before we can begin talking to each other and praying together? But Jesus prayed that those who believe in him might be one, as united with each other as Jesus is with his Father, in a deep spiritual unity of love. The churches that the Apostle Paul founded had many internal and external squabbles, and yet he never accepted that they could regard themselves as different churches. There is one body and one spirit, he wrote, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And yet, the movement towards the restoration of visible unity to the church when God wills and as he wills seems to be running out of steam a bit in our day. And that's because we've lost sight of the ideals which Jesus and the Apostle Paul held before us. We've accepted as normal the tearing of the body of Christ limb from limb, which is deeply offensive to God. And to begin with, this was because we made political negotiations towards a compromise between our different structures and different theologies. And then when that didn't work, we claimed that unity doesn't mean uniformity, and that's quite correct. Different Christians must be free to expound the one true faith in different ways which are appropriate and attractive to those they're trying to evangelise. But let's return to a parable. If Christians from Rome and Geneva are to meet, they must all climb closer to God. They must enter the pure air of contemplation. They'll find that things which divided them no longer seem to be that important. How can Christians from different traditions pray to the same Heavenly Father and not treat each other as brothers and sisters? This way, we shall regain our passion for true unity, of tolerance, of love, and the world will see that we are each of us, in our own way, proclaiming the same gospel. 2,000 years ago, the first disciples of Christ gathered in Jerusalem, experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they were joined together in unity as the body of Christ. In that event, Christians of every time and every place see their origin as a community of the faithful, called together to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And although that earliest Jerusalem church experienced difficulties, both externally and internally, its members persevered in faithfulness and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. And it's not difficult to see how the situation of that first Christian church in the Holy City mirrors that of the church in Jerusalem today. The current community experiences many of the joys and sorrows of the early church. Its injustice and inequality and its divisions, but also its faithful perseverance and recognition of a wider unity among Christians. And in this week of prayer for Christian unity, the churches of Jerusalem offer us a vision of what it means to strive for unity, even amid great problems. And they show us that the call to unity can be more than mere words. Indeed, that it can point us towards a future where we anticipate and help build the heavenly Jerusalem. Of course, realism is required to make a reality of such a vision, for the responsibility of our division lies within us. They are the results of our own actions. And we need to change our prayer, asking God to change us so that we may actively work for unity. We are ready enough to pray for unity, but that can sometimes become a substitute for action to bring it about. I wonder, is it possible that we ourselves are blocking the Holy Spirit because we are the obstacles to that unity, that our own hubris prevents unity? The call for unity this year comes to churches all over the world from the city of Jerusalem, from the Mother Church. And mindful of its own divisions and its own need to do more for the unity of the body of Christ, the churches in Jerusalem call all Christians to rediscover the values that bound them together in that early Christian community in Jerusalem, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And this is the challenge before us. The Christians of Jerusalem call upon us, their brothers and sisters, to make this week of prayer an occasion for a renewed commitment to work for a genuine ecumenism, grounded in the experience of the early church.